Invite you to take your Bibles and turn again to Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ for your sake or on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This is the Word of God. Perhaps nothing is more basic to Christianity than thanksgiving. To say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God." It can't get more basic as a Christian than that. "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights," James tells us. The most powerful prayers are always filled with thanksgiving. I love to hear people pray when their prayers are full of gratitude, of thanksgiving. "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things," 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that they ought to give thanks in everything, in all things, and to pray without ceasing. And he's modeling that. He's doing that now. He's telling the church at Colossae, "I'm doing that. Not cease to pray for you. I'm giving thanks always for you." Have you ever thought about how powerful it is just to say thank you? It's one of the first things we teach children. I wonder why that is. We teach them to say thank you when someone does something for them or gives them something. To say thank you, Lord, is one of the most significant and powerful statements that a Christian, maybe even just a human, can make. But certainly as a Christian, when we say thank you, Lord, we're acknowledging both the gift and the giver, right? We're acknowledging God as the giver and whatever He gave us, just by those three simple words, "Thank you, God." It admits that the gift is, in fact, a gift, right? You don't teach your children when they get a gift to say, "Well, I earned this one. Worked hard for it. Should have got me something better." No. We teach them the simple humility of saying thank you. It's unmerited. I didn't do anything to get it. It's a gift. It's grace. And I ask you this morning, what could possibly inspire more thanksgiving in the heart of a believer other than the gospel? What could possibly stir and stimulate us, church, to be full of gratitude more than just contemplating the gospel? The good news that Jesus came to save sinners like me. That's good thanksgiving ground. When we contemplate and think of the gospel, it sows seeds in our heart that sprout into shouts of praise. So today I don't want you to merely observe the truth of the text. It's easy enough to observe. Paul and Timothy were prayerfully thankful for the work of the gospel among the Colossians. That's true, and that's actually a very exciting truth. That's the observation of the point of it all. But I'm convinced that as the Holy Spirit's carrying Paul and Timothy along and they're writing, there's more expected than that in these words. I want you to embrace the impetus of the passage. I want you to be moved by its mandate. Surely you can't, as a Christian, be satisfied just to observe that, well, Paul was thankful to God for the work of the gospel in the Colossians and around the world. Ho-hum. No, you must know almost intuitively as a believer in Christ, I must do so. I must do so too. I must thank God for the gospel. Amen? We must. It's not optional. It's not something you should go home today and say, like, well, you know, if I get around to it, maybe I'll thank God for the progress of the gospel somewhere. Goodness, no. Thank God for the gospel. Always thank God for the good news that Jesus saves. That's the point. We must thank God for the gospel. And so I'm going to hold it out to you as a simple command, quite frankly. Thank God for the gospel. Now, if you think, well, command's too strong, and I've got a problem with authority, first of all, you should get over that. And second of all, okay, I'll give it to you as an exhortation then. I exhort you. Thank God for the gospel. And our passage gives us two explicit reasons why we must do so, and two implicit reasons why we must thank God for the gospel. I call the first two reasons explicit because the Greek makes it plain. It is explicit. So in verse 4 and 5, you get two explicit reasons, two grounds, if you will, for Paul's thankfulness for the work of the gospel. The ESV translates verse 4, since, but it's a participle. It would literally be just hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus, but participles in the Greek kind of work where they can signify a time, since, or they might signify a cause, because we heard. And I'm convinced that's the more accurate way to read this, because verse 5 gives a second because. And there the word is literally because in the Greek. So Paul is not so concerned here with the timing of his thanksgiving. He does that in verse 9. And he tells you about the timing of it all. Since we heard, we've not ceased to thank God for you. First, he's concerned to make sure they understand the reasons for it, the ground of his gratitude. And so he's giving us two explicit reasons why we must, like Paul, like Timothy, we must thank God for the gospel. It's the word of truth, the good news. Explicit reason number one. You must thank God for the Christ-centeredness of the gospel. Let me put it this way. We must thank God for the Christ-centered faith of the gospel. Because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is mentioned three times in these six verses. He's the center of it all. He's the center of the gospel. He is, we learn in verse 3, the Son of God. Well, you say verse 3 didn't say that. Sure it did. If God's his Father, guess what he is? He's the Son of God the Father. Jesus is the one unique, begotten Son of God. I want you to know Christian thanksgiving is prayed to a very specific God. It cannot be Christian thanksgiving unless it is expressed in this way. I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is foolishness to hear Christians say that Jews today worship the same God we do. Ask that Jew then, is your God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What might be the answer you would get? Absolutely not. That's what makes them follow their Jewish faith. It's absolute folly to hear even well-known Christian speakers try to claim that Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible. Is Allah, ask any Muslim, is Allah the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they would, in some countries, put you in jail and kill you for that. They consider that to be horrible blasphemy. One of their tenets, one of the great tenets of the Islamic faith is that Allah has no son. They're directly contradicting the doctrine of the New Testament and of the whole Bible because Jesus is the point of it all. So we have Christian thanksgiving in the church. We are not at all ashamed to say the God that we're praying to and thanking is the Father of our Lord, who is the Christ. He's the King of God's kingdom. He's the chosen one, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for. And His birth name is Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what the Puritan John Davenant in his rather thick commentary on Colossians, that he said this, quote, "For a heathen invokes and praises God Almighty, who made heaven and earth. A Jew invokes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Christians alone invoke and acknowledge God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to learn as we progress through Colossians, He's also God the Son. Jesus is the sole object of saving faith. I'm telling you, you must thank God for the Christ-centered faith of the gospel. You cannot be saved with generic faith." Paul was thankful because he'd heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the King Jesus. Friends, nothing should stimulate more praise and thanksgiving to God like hearing about faith in Christ bursting forth in a people. It's why it quite frankly saddens me a bit when we offer opportunities for you to come see that happening via Skype in a country that kills people for being Christian. And far less than half of you show up. What are you doing to yourself, Christian brother or sister? There is nothing in the last 5 years of my life that has caused more worship and praise and thanksgiving than to see God's gospel, His work progressing among people who die for their faith every single day. And we can actually see them being baptized. Next time we give you the opportunity, you ought to roll out and bring 10 people with you. What could cause more thanksgiving in a Christian church than to see the progress of the gospel in the whole world, as Paul puts it? It's amazing. I could watch it for hours and not get tired of it. And I can watch it in you. I have been watching it in some of you. Wow, look at what the gospel is doing in that sister, that brother's life. And it causes me to always thank God for faith. Explicit faith in an explicit Savior. Specific faith, right, in a specific Savior. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It's all centered on Christ. It's all centered on Christ. Thank God for the Christ-centered faith of the gospel. Explicit reason number two. Thank God for the cosmic hope of the gospel. In verse 5 he says, "Because of the hope, I thank God because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." This hope is cosmic. Listen, where the gospel breaks into human hearts, it instantly creates an eternal perspective. Right? I mean, the gospel preaches eternity. The gospel holds out eternal hell as what we all deserve and where we're all headed apart from the grace of God in Christ. And it holds out life with God in heaven for eternity. Everlasting life in Christ. The gospel speaks in eternal terms. I don't care if you live to be 90. I do care. I hope you, if you do live to be 90, that you have a good, healthy 90 years. But how much time do you think that'll feel like once you die and now you're in eternity? No more time. Either hell or heaven with no more time. Let's not kid ourselves. This hope we have in Christ, I'm calling it cosmic because it's everlasting. It's eternal. It automatically starts to focus our attention on heaven. We understand almost instantly when we're saved, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my home. I want you to notice that the text says this hope is laid up. That's a passive participle. It's laid up. Who's laying it up? Obvious, it's implied God. Our hope is laid up in heaven. That's the abode of God. God in heaven is laying up our hope in heaven with Him. That's good news. This world can't even touch it. This world can't have any impact on your hope, Christian brother, sister. It's in heaven, laid up, kept, reserved, guarded by sovereign Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good news, good gospel, good hope. We ought then, I think, Christian, to set our mind and our eyes and our affections on things above. Yeah, that's where our hope's being laid up. I think it ought to change how we live tomorrow. Even today, it ought to change. Why? Why do we give ourselves to things on this earth where thieves can break in and steal, and moths can corrupt? Jesus said, don't live like that. If you're going to follow me, your hope's laid up in heaven. You're otherworldly. You don't belong to this world anymore. You belong to my world, an everlasting world, where you get the life of Christ and life with Christ in a timeless eternity. Live for things of eternity, brother and sister. Why do we spend so much time and energy and money? We worry ourselves to death over things that are going to pass away. The things of this world, the Bible says, are all passing away. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It shall never lose its power. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven. And it comes to us by the simplest of means. This doesn't astonish you, then I don't know how you can say you're saved. You're not astonished that this hope laid up in heaven, the life of Christ and life with Christ. Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 1, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So I don't think we have to wonder about what he's talking about when he uses the word hope laid up for you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, church. There might be rewards and all that. I don't understand all that. The Bible talks about that stuff. But I just know that all the rewards pale in comparison to the reward of rewards. I get to be with Jesus. I see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So that's coming, and it's reserved, it's kept, it's held in treasure by God. And all of that inheritance, church, comes to those that God saves by a simple message. It's astounding. Paul says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth is Paul's way typically of just speaking about the scriptures in general. And Paul is very clear in his writings that the whole point of the scripture is the gospel. The prophets pointed to Jesus. They prophesied about Jesus. And now eyewitness testimony in the New Testament is telling us who Jesus is and how magnificent he is and what he's done to ransom his people from their sins. It comes through simple gospel message. And so this is the first implicit reason we must thank God for the gospel. It's implied, I think, pretty heavily in our passage. that we must thank God for the creative capability of the gospel. You know that this simple message, it's why your pastors are attempting by God's grace to lead you to at least have one lost person on your heart this year. You're going to hear about this all year long. Who's your one? You're praying for and you're going to share the gospel with. It's a simple message of Jesus. And the creative capability is explosive. Don't you dare think the gospel is anemic. That it's not still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Look at all the stuff in this passage that Paul is thanking God for creating in these people at Colossae by the sheer simple means of this word of truth, the pinnacle of truth, the apex of truth, which is the good news about Jesus Christ saving sinners. They heard it, Paul says. They understood it. In other words, they applied it to their hearts. They received it. And then they were learning it in verse 6 and 7. They're growing in it. It's bearing fruit and increasing, multiplying. Thank God, Christian. Thank God. How in the world can you just hear a message, understand it, start to learn it, and you're not even the same person anymore? Is that not astounding? It's happened to many of you and me that the gospel creates faith in Christ. It creates love. It creates this increase, this flowering, this growing, this learning. It's astounding, its creative capability. Saving faith sprouts and Christian love flowers where the gospel is heard and understood and learned. Miracle of miracles. It's a miracle of miracles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Are you kidding me? That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Your neighbor can be saved. Your coworker can be saved. Your enemy can be saved. Your peer at school can be saved by hearing the word of Christ. And let me tell you, it's not going to happen another way. They will not be saved if they don't hear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it has pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Have you gotten over it? I'm afraid some of you have. Please tell me you're going to stop getting over that. Right? I'm done getting over it. I'm never going to get it. I'm just every day I'm going to be thanking God in amazement that this gospel has such creative capability. It is the power of God. It does things only God can do. It's because it's centered on the Word made flesh. The Word written down testifies to the Word made flesh. And we beheld His glory, John says, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Understood the grace of God and truth, Paul says. We understand God's grace best when we understand the one who says, I am the truth. What is grace after all? It's not really a thing, is it? Is it a substance? Can I touch it? Can I see it? Can I feel it? But what ultimately is this? Like all the other promises of God, it all is fulfilled in Christ. How do we know God's grace and truth? We know the one who is full of grace and truth. He is grace. He is truth. Do you know Him? Have you placed faith in Him? There's an eternity. You can have a hope laid up for you, kept and guarded by God. You can be among those who celebrate and thank God for the creative capability of this simple message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That sounds like multiply to me. That's our word we've given you for this year, church. Do you want God to multiply you in your growth, in your witness, and you're learning the gospel? Do you want God to multiply the influence of the gospel through this church, to multiply disciples through this church, to multiply His glory through this church? I'm telling you, the gospel does it all. The gospel bears the load. We just carry it, share it, and the gospel does all the heavy lifting. This is, God's imbued it with His power. He's put it on His own back. How can you not be thankful when you see pictures of the gospel increasing in the whole world, like we show you routinely here? Paul probably didn't have Australia in mind. I don't think he knew about Australia, but Paul's view of the gospel is quite optimistic. And this old Eeyore, I sometimes tend towards Eeyore, right? People don't even know who Eeyore is anymore. This is a sign of my age. Eeyore was a melancholy donkey who hung out with Winnie the Pooh. But the gospel does away with all that, even in this old Eeyore. When I see the gospel increasing in the whole world, Paul knew wherever it went. Now, he might not have known about Australia and Vietnam, but Paul was certain if it lands there, boom! Watch it grow. Watch it explode and increase in salvations and sanctifications. And then watch those people start sending out their own to the world with this explosive, creative capability of the gospel. Look at these pictures. These are precious children that you, as a church, bought school supplies for the first time. They were third generation slaves. They would have never known anything other than slavery. And God freed them through us. And their parents have given their lives to Christ. And we watched them get baptized last year. And here's a conference. We just trained all of these men in how to preach faithfully the Word of God. It's unbelievable. How does the gospel do that? Through this place. I mean, look at me. How does God do that through, and I'm looking at you. How? Because there's creative power, capability, imbued by God, increases and expands and will not be stopped. Every one of those men you saw in that picture, many of them, I hope I'm wrong, but many of them may end up in prison and some may give their lives, and they're all expecting to have to. All of them expect it in their culture. They have zero expectation. Zero expectation of comfort. Zero expectation of not being hurt, persecuted, maimed, or killed for the cause of Christ. Don't tell me the gospel doesn't have creative capability. We've just made it impotent and anemic because we're comfortable and apathetic. God, help us. Fire us up again to carry this creative gospel. There's another implicit reason, and this is our last one. We must thank God for the coming of the gospel. We need to thank God for the Christ-centered faith of the gospel and thank God for the cosmic hope of the gospel. Implicitly, we're to thank God for the creative capability of the gospel, and finally, thank God for the coming of the gospel. You see that little phrase in our passage? The word of truth, the gospel, that's easy to skip over, which has come to you. Do you know that if the gospel comes to anyone, anywhere, at any time, it's all of grace? It's all of grace. There are people who have died today, tens of thousands of people have died today, and they never even heard the name of Jesus. And that ought to bother us, it ought to grieve us, but we also ought to know that nobody deserves the gospel. We often take the attitude that, well, God owes people the gospel. No. God owes us nothing other than death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we get. Why? How can you not be grateful if you just get up next couple days and every morning ask, why? Why, God, has the gospel come to me? It's common grace that gets the gospel to a people or a place. But then God does this amazing thing called calling grace. As the gospel is shared and preached and proclaimed and taught, He calls sinners to Himself, to faith in Christ. And then they get saved and it becomes cultivating grace. They start to become more like Jesus. They get sanctified. They grow. They increase. I'm astounded by that. Just through simple words of God about Jesus. About who He is, what He's done to save a wretch like me. This is worth thanking God for. It has come to you. And I want to say finally to you that the most evident mark that the gospel has truly come to you, has come to us as a people, as a church, the clearest evidence is love. Paul mentions it twice in these short verses. We heard of your love, which you have for all the saints. They love the church wherever the church is found. And then he says, your pastor Epaphras, he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is not a Greco-Roman, mushy-gushy, romantic, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, figure out my love language, and then if you speak it, then I'll speak yours too. No, this is die on the cross love. This is die for enemies love. The love of Christ. Love for Christ. This is I don't care if you ever scratch my back. I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to love you for God's sake. And I'm just going to love you because I love you. That marks a people who have really learned the gospel, understood, heard the gospel. It has come in all of its force when we're marked by love. Jesus said that. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love, and in that text he defines it as his own love. His own love flows out of us to one another. Can I just mention to you how sweet it is for me personally? I don't think it's one of the bigger points in the passage, but it's here. And it's very sweet for me to see how these two pastors, Paul, really three, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras, how they brag on one another to this church, how they uphold one another as authoritative, true proclaimers of the gospel. Paul didn't have to defend his apostleship. We learned that last week. Not to this church. Why? Because Epaphras had been trained by Paul and he was teaching them Paul's doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. They knew who Paul was. They appreciated his apostolic authority and his commission from the risen Christ himself. And now look what Paul does. To the church, he says, your pastor, he is my fellow slave of Christ. No ego in that statement. He's chained with me to Christ. Christ owns us both. He's the master of us both. And he's a co-worker, a fellow servant. And then he says, he's faithful. Right? Don't miss these little hints Paul's giving early on about these false teachers that have kind of snuck into this church. He's saying, just as you learned it, you learned the gospel faithfully from your pastor Epaphras. He's a faithful minister of Christ. Now continue in it. And thank God that you had a pastor that taught you the gospel faithfully. Some of you had a lot of pastors, a lot of parents, a lot of people in your life. Can I just tell you an immediate application? Is when's the last time you thanked them? I'm not telling you. I don't expect to get 150 cards a week. If you're going to send them to Alex. He's a faithful pastor too. But somebody in your life was faithful to teach you the gospel, share the gospel with you. Even if you didn't get saved under their ministry, maybe, you still ought to take some time. And you should write them a note, probably. Give them a call and just encourage them and say, brother, sister, thank you for being faithful to share the gospel with me. I want you to know it's changed my whole life. I love watching Pastor Paul, Pastor Epaphras, just encourage one another in front of the church. I got to tell you, I don't have a whole lot of time for pastors that grumble and moan and bellyache about their churches, and I don't have much time for members who grumble about their pastors. We can all find, it's so easy to grumble. Good gravy. Ask, Michelle can give you 50 reasons why you could grumble about me right now. She's probably got it written down, tucked in her pocket. It's not hard to find something I'm doing not well or wrong. It's not. That's not what we want to mark us. There's no impact on the community when you do that. But I'm telling you, when there's a love affair between Christians and there's a love affair between pastor and flock, the community is impacted by the gospel. Jesus said that. I have it on His authority that men will know there's something going on there. There's something powerful there. Let's keep our love affair going, church. I believe we got one by God's grace. And let's keep it going. Not for my sake. Good gravy. Anybody, again, that gets to know me, they're going to be like, well, I don't know how those people love Him because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's how. So let's keep it going for His sake, because there's a lot of lost people outside these walls right now. And if somebody doesn't care enough to show them the love of Christ and to tell them about Christ's love to save sinners, they will not even have an opportunity to be saved. They won't even have the opportunity. So God help us. Do you thank God for the gospel? Do you? Do you thank God for the Christ-centered gospel? For the cosmic hope of the gospel? For the creative capability of the gospel? For the coming of the gospel? If you do, if we do, we will become a people. We will be a people with powerful prayer, bold belief, and lavish love. That's what happened in Colossae. God, make it so here. Will you give us a gratitude for the gospel that extends to every aspect of our life? That we might be people who are powerful in prayer and thanksgiving, that we might be bold in our belief, we might be lavish in our love, all because Jesus is worthy. You just keep your heads bowed for a moment and speak to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He has laid on your heart through His Word today. Take a moment and speak to Him, would you? Amen.